But at any rate, if you would open up your Bibles to James chapter 4 and take out your new message notes, we're going to begin a short series that I've titled, Three Mistakes We Make When Facing the Future. We're only in the second month of a brand new year, and I can't speak for you, I think. I know that we are all mistake prone, but our wonderful Father has helps for us to be able to stop making some major spiritual mistakes. As I was doing my DPE yesterday, David pointed out to me in the Psalms, Psalm 25 and verse 4 in particular. It says, show me the right path, O Lord, the right path. Point out the road for me to follow. And that goes along with what the Holy Spirit has led me in the last couple of series and this one in particular. We don't have to find ourselves mired down in mistakes. Mistakes do not always have to be looked at as being cataclysmic and awful and that sort of thing. Some mistakes are there as guideposts for us to understand that it was a mistake, but something can be done to shore it up. A mistake can be, hey, look here. We can change this. Something good can come from this. Failure, as I pointed out many times over the last couple of years, is not something that is going to be final for us. Failure is not a condition that remains for always. So mistakes are things for us to pick up on and then turn to the one that can help us turn the mistake into something very positive. So as we begin, you see there at the top of your notes the three critical questions that each of us, in particular, as I begin a study in a particular passage from the Word of God, I need to ask these things, along with other questions. Who, what, where, why, when, how, all those kinds of things, so as to bring context to his message to the church. What we have before us is a message that comes through the Holy Spirit into the life of our Lord's half-brother, James. James needs to speak to the church on behalf of the Holy Spirit about areas that you and I find ourselves weak in. Really, this is not something that's new to us, and it's not something that is new to the church. It has been going on since shortly after the birth of our Lord's church. So it's my hope and my encouragement that the message, the scripture, will be taken seriously and that you'll apply these questions to it so it becomes personal for each of you. And then the Holy Spirit can lead you in his guidance on how to change potential mistakes that maybe you have made in your life. The mistakes that are going to be pointed out by James, I have made each of them. And I haven't just made them once. It is my hope and prayer that you might pray for me that this is the end of these particular mistakes in my life, going forward into the future here. So I begin, as you can see there in your notes, by asking a question. Have you made these mistakes? Maybe you've already begun to read the passage we have under study. But if not, here we go. I'm just going to do a very brief overview, and hopefully we'll get to the first mistake. He says to us here, come now, you who say. Now, the inflection that I'm using, the tone of voice, should be different than simply that. In reading, we simply, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a place. The context, coming from the first three chapters of James, would call us to the grammar in the Greek saying, hey, listen up, get this. It's not just a warm, rich kind of comment, hey, come on. It's, I want you to get this. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you as he talked to me. I don't often like people hollering at me, but nonetheless, it happens in life. And if the Holy Spirit wants to holler at me, he can holler all he wants, because the attention he wants me to give to the life I am living is a life that I've been called to in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a son of Abba Father, as you guys are, and ladies, his daughters. So he says, listen up, get this. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Do you notice anything in here as we're moving along? I had to be honest with you, until I really looked at the Greek text, I was missing something significant here. He goes on in verse 14, yet you, who's the you? Those are the we will do these things. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Isn't that true? Anybody here know what tomorrow's going to be all about? We know that the staff are thrilled that they get another day off. You know, it's President's Day. You know, yeah. Do you know which presidents?
All of them.
It used to be Washington. Yes, yes, Christine. Who are they, Christine? You got it, girl. You got it. Would you share that with Eugene? He's only got a couple master's degrees. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I've mentioned this in the past. I'm going to say it again by way of illustration. I'm 76 years old, and I can't believe how quick those 76 years have passed by. I thought junior high school, middle school, was never going to end, with the acne, the zits, and you know, having to study all those subject matter that I had no interest in whatsoever. But time has just flown by. It's hard for me to believe. Kathy and I have been married 52 years. It's like I just asked her to marry me yesterday. And she's probably saying, yeah, and I said yes. I can't believe that when I looked at her before she started walking down the aisle with her brother on her arm, here's my seven-year-old brother. Look at him. He was 7 years old. Now he looks like an old man. You were concerned you weren't going to get picked on today? There you go, kid. Our lives are like a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. I never dreamt that so many things would already be over at this particular juncture of time. For you are a mist, and that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, who ought to say? The we, these other people that are making up the church. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, there's a key to a mistake that many of us, and I probably think all of us, have made. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. As it is, you boast. You brag. You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. This is self-centeredness on our part. Bragging needs to be replaced with God-honoring trust. But they're thinking about themselves, and they are acting apart from our Heavenly Father. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. If you know what God has said we should do and don't do it, then we are sinning, is what James is trying to help the church then and the church down through the ages now, and now at Granada Hills Community Church in the year of February 2022. The Holy Spirit continues his message from this love letter that he has given us. So look with me at what the Holy Spirit reveals to us about correcting mistakes we've made in these mistakes that hopefully will be in the past and left in the past. We've made them, and now we need to correct them. And this study that we're going to have this Sunday and next, we'll be able to fix those things before you go home next Sunday. We're going to fix one of them today. At least we have the opportunity, each one of us, to fix it. Never to have to do it again. So, in James' letter, chapter 4, we see the first mistake. We make plans, you and I make plans without asking Jesus. That's the first mistake. We make plans without asking him. My last car that I purchased in 2016, the previous car I drove for 18 years, 300,247 miles over the course of 18 years. I liked my car. It saw its doctor every 5,000 miles, whether it needed it or not, and it did. But I thought, I'm going to buy me a brand new Ford Expedition. Little did I know, in 18 years, my Ford Expedition, in terms of a new one, had doubled in price. So, I needed to make a change. Lord, what would you have me get? You know what the car is used for. You know how often people are transported in it for ministry purposes. You want me to get a little Hyundai? What is it that you want me to get? How many times have you asked the Lord, actually sat down and talked to him about the next car you were going to buy? I'd never done that before. But now, since I can't afford a Ford Expedition, I got its little brother. I got a Kelly. I got a Ford Explorer. And it costs a little over $20,000 less than my Ford Expedition. Don't you see how poor off I am? Gee, it's a beautiful thing, because in reality, I couldn't afford that Ford Explorer. But the beautiful thing that took place in prayer, in my DPE, my deep personal experience with the Lord, is that one of you in the church would call me up on my day off. And you would say, I heard you had a little bit of little accident that took out your car. Yep. Well, my wife and I want to help you get another car. You're kidding. No. I was in the shower this morning, and I felt ever so strongly that the Holy Spirit was telling me, call your pastor and tell him you want to help him buy a car. I hadn't told anybody I can't afford another car. He talked to his wife, and she said, now this has got to be of the Lord, because I was just talking to him a few minutes ago about the same thing. Here you have a husband and a wife together in harmony about wanting to do something for Kathy and I. She was leaving another company, and the company gave her a brand new car as a way of saying thank you for your service, but we don't need your service anymore. They gave that car to Kathy and I. I gave that car to the Ford dealership, and that cut the price of the Explorer down from $40,000 to $19,000. Wonderful, amazing event took place, not because I continued in the mistake of not including Jesus in my planning, but because I included him in my planning. At first glance, the plan James describes here in verse 13 does not sound out It sounds ordinary. But again, as we bring context in the Greek language into it, we understand that he is really wanting to bring force to this, because this needs to stop in the life of a Christian. You're no longer to be independent Americans. You're to be dependent sons and daughters of the Most High God. And your relationship is to pursue your deep personal experience with him in your gnosko time. So here we are again in the second month, brand new year, family. And to you, the Holy Spirit is talking to you who do not have your DPE yet. You've heard it. You've rejected it. I don't know why you've rejected it, but your DPE is to become habitual in your life. Jesus wants to meet with you. He wants to be with you. He has a message that he wants to share with you each and every single day from his word. It is alive and active, and he gave it to us for you as an individual to hear from him. He has good things to say to you, like pointing out Ron's mistake and getting it corrected, and to see what a blessing correction brings into our lives by the Holy Spirit. So here in this verse, we think it might be ordinary, but I can only imagine the Holy Spirit is making this known to us, this mistake that can be corrected. He is making it known to us, not only through his half-brother, James, but in a moment, he will be making it clear to us through Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, and through Dr. Luke, who wrote the gospel with his name on it, as well as the book of Acts that we have spent so much time in. And we'll eventually get back there when the Holy Spirit stops saying, there are areas that I want my kids to fix so they can enjoy me. He wants so much to be enjoyed by you and me and to make the necessary changes, at least in my life, maybe yours too. But here he says, come now. Listen up, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go. Not myself and the Lord will go, but we, the person I'm going to work with, someone else, but not God. We will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. How do you know that you can spend a year there? How do you know? You can even get the city permits to do what you want to do. When we were rebuilding this place after the earthquake, my goodness, you know, we went down to get our permits, and they said, oh, well, you know, you're going to have to give $30,000 to this particular line item in the city, a budget, because you have a school on your campus. Well, we didn't have a school on our campus at that time. What do you mean we have a school on our campus? Well, this is marked a classroom, and this is marked a classroom, and that is marked a classroom, and that is marked a classroom, and that is marked a classroom, and we got these marked back here as classrooms. They're Sunday school classrooms. They're not school rooms, but we were going to have to contribute just to get the permit, $30,000, so that the city could buy commuter vans for Angelenos to be able to drive in, you know, the special lane with lots of people in one car. We were fortunate to get out of that because they were Sunday school classrooms. We didn't know these things. It's important not to assume things. It's important to go to the Lord and talk to him about whether or not you're going to spend a year here and you're going to trade here or you're going to make a profit wherever it is that you're going. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 27:1, you see it there? Let's read it aloud together, shall we? Let's read it together. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. That's true. I don't know why the wisest man in the world had to say it for us to want to believe it, but thank you, Brooke. Ah, nothing like water. So Solomon says, don't boast about tomorrow. There are people that actually do those kinds of things. I did that years ago when I was in law enforcement. I'm not just going to be the guy out on a beat forever. I'm going to make sergeant. So here I am on the sergeant's list. And now I'm going to move towards lieutenant and captain, and I'm going to become chief of police. I mean, the chief of police, one day we were in the elevator together, and he said, Ron, do you understand that you and I are the two highest educated men on the police department? I said, no, I didn't know that. He says, yeah, I just got my PhD, and you just got your master's degree. And are you after my job? And I said, well, not at the moment, but I mean, I'd only been on the job for 18 months, for crying out loud. But that was my goal. I was going to be chief of the Santa Monica Police Department. Ken Small, my buddy, Elaine will remember Ken and Sue Swall and Randy Adams and his wife. We were all young cops. We were all going to become chiefs of police eventually. Ken never made it with LAPD as a chief. He went out as a captain, but he went to Daytona Beach as chief of police. And then he came out here to Huntington Beach, chief of police. Randy Adams, he eventually became chief of police in the city of Ventura. He became the chief of police in the city of Simi Valley. He became the chief of police over here in Glendale. And I became nobody. I became nobody. But you see, I was going to be chief of police. You arrogant son of a gun. Really? What arrogance? Arrogance. The Lord has given me the privilege of sometimes being a humble parish pastor. The best thing that ever happened to me. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to bring. Luke tells us in Luke's A Gospel, chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. And he, Jesus, our wonderful Lord, and he, Jesus, told them a parable, a short story with symbolic meaning. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he, the rich man, thought to himself, the unholy Trinity. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I, would you circle these I's in your text? Notice this. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Is that not the way we think at times? We think that everything that we have is mine. It's like those seagulls in that Finding Nemo, mine. Nothing belongs to us. We've been through the scriptures. We've seen everything we have belongs to him. We are managers. We are stewards of all that we have because it all belongs to him. But none of us, if we're honest, really think about that on a daily basis. We think like this guy is thinking. The land is mine. And it's produced all these crops. So what shall I do with all these things? Not, Lord, what should I do based on what you would tell me during my DPE time with you, during my Gnosko moment? I will do this. And I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I mean, my soul doesn't even belong to me. My soul is me. He decides where my eternal destiny is. I don't. He chose me, remember, before I chose him? In choosing him, though, now I know where I'm going, that he chose for me. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, you have ample stuff. Your stock portfolio is fat. Didn't do too well the last 5 weeks, though, did it? But it'll come back. I mean, the market does this, but it always does this, at least so far. But we have to trust not in the market. We need to trust in the Lord. So he says to us here, we need to relax in what we have, not relax in him. We relax in our possessions. Not a good idea. But he tells us, now eat, go out 3-4 times a week. Don't stay at home and try to remember how to cook food. Go out and let someone else do it for you. Drink and be merry. The idea here is not, go out and have a soda. The idea here is to drink wine or hard drink and get a little tipsy or a lot tipsy. But God said to him, fool. Imagine our loving Heavenly Father coming up to you and saying, fool. And God said to him, you are a foolish, unwise person. That's what he's really saying. This night, your soul, one you just referred to, my soul, your soul is required of you and the things you have prepared. Whose will they be? Whose will they be? So, is the one who lays up treasure for himself or herself, so is the one who lays up treasure for themselves and is not rich toward God. This is a foolish attitude that is throughout the United States. It is a foolish attitude toward God. Possessions. Our trust is to be in Jesus. Our faith is to be growing in him. Our being with him on a habitual basis, an attitude that drives us to him every day. Different times throughout every day. His being very much a part of our lives. It says here that whoever lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So only we as individuals or as a couple can say, are we rich toward this loving Father? Are we rich toward his amazing sacrificial Son? Are we rich toward the Holy Spirit who indwells and is so often simply rejected, not even made mention of, not addressed, not even thought of as who he is, God? Where is our trust, really? Is it in him? Or is it in the stuff? The person in James' illustration was probably a traveling Jewish merchant. Jewish merchants were commonplace throughout the Roman Empire and secreted themselves in the multiple cultures of the day, and undoubtedly, many of them were Christian Jewish business persons. As we look at the text, the man's plan was not wrong in itself, but he had not humbly submitted himself and the plan to his Heavenly Father. He was doing it all on his own. James is describing a person with a thoughtful business plan. But look at what Solomon says again in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. A famous proverb, is it not? Many of you have probably committed it to memory. Trust in the Lord. Let's read it together. Come on. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Now, it's been there. Many of you have, as I say, committed it to memory. Let me ask you who have committed it to memory. Is this something that comes into your DPE time during each day, that I'm going to trust in you, my Lord and my God? Jesus, I'm trusting this day, just this day. We're not going to consider tomorrow. We're just going to trust this day into your hands. I'm going to do this with my heart, with my being. Do not depend on your own understanding. Why is that? I've got lots of experiences over the last 76 years. The reason I don't trust in myself, my own understanding, is because every one of those experiences are finite. His are infinite. Infinite. Seek his will. Well, I'm just told by the smartest guy in the world to seek the will of the one who is the smartest person ever. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. This is a passage of scripture for the Council of Elders. We needed to meet this morning early to discuss an opportunity to come alongside some people. This is a passage of scripture not just for you folks, it's one for us to consider as we go to prayer, considering this opportunity that has come before us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. It's just like the passage of scripture that he highlighted for me yesterday that I spoke about when we began this morning's lesson. Psalm 25, verse 4. David said, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow." You see, these are his words to you and me. He wants us to take action based on what he shares with us. It's important to have a strategy about how you will engage the future, these next 10 months that are ahead of us in this brand new year. But this entrepreneur in the passage that we're looking at in James before us is missing something. You will notice he does not mention Abba Father, not one single time. And those of you who are well off in our church family, bear in mind what the Lord Jesus said to the rich man. You will notice he does not mention Abba Father once. He is depending on self-reliance. Four times he mentions what he and other people will do there in the passage, but there is not a single word about what Father God will do. Now take the passage of Scripture that we have under study right now and put your life right next to it. You know your life better than anybody. Are they the same? Or are they very, very different because you're very, very close to the Lord each day? I know a lot of people, leaders, even pastors, who don't do these things. They plan like Father God does not exist. They didn't think about asking the Lord about buying a house or changing into a different apartment. They don't consider asking the Lord, should I spend this money and go to the mall and give it to Baal there, give them $100, $200 on clothing that I have no place to hang in a closet? I think all of us know what we're talking about. Action step, here's your fill-in. If you want Abba's blessing, I want his blessing. I know you do too. You need to involve him in your planning. Think about it. I needed a car. I mean, that's a big ticket item. And he brought two of you alongside me so I could get a car. Relationships are the glue that hold life together. Far too many of our brothers and sisters do not enjoy an intimate relationship with Jesus. And that falls to us as individuals if we don't have an intimate relationship with him. People like to play the blame game. Well, you add your name in there if that should ever be the case. Because he wants more than anything to be very close to you, like he is. But we often don't recognize it. The second action step, if you will do the first one, as you look toward the future of your life, your family, and your church family. Do more than just plan. Do like Tommy put out on our church sign, if you notice it coming in today. Don't text, pray. Instead of texting, pray. That's what we need to do. We need to do more than just plan. We need to pray. What does our Lord say about that? And when do we pray? It's usually during our gnosko, our DPE time. And it's not healthy for me if I only do it once a week. So, our first mistake is making plans without including Jesus in the planning. Get it? Good. The second mistake is we presume that Ron is really going to teach it to us this morning, and he isn't. See, you don't know what today holds, even what tomorrow holds. We will get to the second mistake next Sunday. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Could I ask someone to bring me some Kleenex, please? I spilt my water. Thank you, sir. All right. I wasn't planning on that either. Abba, you're a great dad. Absolutely. As I hear Gary Rasmussen say so often, but not only Gary, you are awesome. Awesome. Just beyond belief. You're so exceedingly good to us. I thank you that your love is reminded so many times on this campus and from the leadership of this church that your love is unconditional. You love us in the midst of our sins. You love us in the midst of, if we can call something merely a mistake that isn't a sin. You are a lover of your family. Such a tremendous example for us who are dads and moms to be in our own families, even if our children are adult, and with our grandchildren, should we have the blessing of having any. Father, thank you for your presence here with us today. I thank you so much for the way you reminded me when I was unlocking the gates in the dark that you unlock the gates to heaven for each and every person who embraced the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of your Son through faith. I thank you, Father, that in the midst of the dark, at that early hour, that the lights on around the worship center and the office complex reminded me how your light breaks into the darkness, the sin of the world. And these buildings were built for your honor and for your glory, and they stand here for people to come and to be encouraged and to be built up in their faith and to be a place where people can come to hear, to learn of you, even give their lives to you. I thank you, Father, for those that came to the campus today, though few in number. Oh, my Lord, I pray that you will bless us with yet a larger church family, a family that is devoted to you. We pray, Father, that as this place belongs to you and has been rededicated to you time and again, that as we go forward, the leadership of this church, that they'll go forward in the light of the word, that they will go forward in making plans that you have spoken to each of the leaders about, and that they can go on for yet another 37 years and have agreement in the decisions that they make. Because it's your place, and all we want is for you to receive glory and to be honored in the midst of those decisions made. So, Father, I ask your blessing upon each of the family that are here, upon those that are not necessarily newcomers, but we don't have the opportunity, nor do they, to be here very often. But we thank you that they are here today and that they understand that just as you are crazy about your kids, you love them equally, especially if they're your kids. And if they have yet to come to know you, that you know all about them and that they might yet embrace your Son as their Master and Savior. So, Father, the big point this morning is we want to include you through our gnosko, our intimate, deep personal experience time. We want to develop these habits so that we might hear from you and your infinite wisdom in the decisions that we need to make going forward into this brand new year. That our lives will shine and the decisions made will be for that purpose, your glory and your honor, and that we might receive the blessing that you wish to afford us. For we offer up this non-musical prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now please receive this musical prayer and enjoy it for yourself. Amen.